This month we start a new series on the Holy Spirit. And as we were talking as a staff about how to start the series and what we wanted to, I couldn't help but think of a friend of mine, Doug Balzer, who has really kind of championed this cause over the last few years, has made me very aware of some of my own shortcomings in understanding and taking advantage of the Holy Spirit. And I just thought he would do a great job of being able to introduce this whole theme that we're going to be looking at over these next 5 weeks. So it is with pleasure for me to introduce Doug Balzer. Come speak to us. God's blessing upon you as you share with us today. Amen.
Well, good morning, Buena Vista Church. Never been here before. You've got a very nice building. I'm sure the people are as nice as the building, but great to be here in this neck of the woods. I live in the far north end of Calgary, almost touching Edmonton. So this was a long drive getting down here. It's great to be serving alongside Ken, where we served together for 12 years, and those were great years, and it's always great to connect with my dear friend Ken. I'm glad that you have the pleasure and privilege of serving with him for this series, season of transition here at Buena Vista Church. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 14, whether it's digital or old school. And I want to touch on a passage that I avoided like the plague. Oh, I shouldn't use that term these days, right? I avoided this passage like the plague because it seemed to me to be an indictment on what I wasn't in Christ. John chapter 14, I'm going to read the section from verse 8 through 14. The word of the Lord. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The word of the Lord. There is so much in this passage that I had no clue as a minister how to interpret a few years ago, like as recent as 5-8 years ago. Really, Jesus, we can ask you anything? So how come I don't have a Ferrari in my driveway, etc.? Well, he's probably not referring to that. And the other part of this passage that makes me call this the gap passage is Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. They'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." That's just crazy in my mind. What did Jesus do? Well, he lived a holy life. He lived a life of mercy, justice, compassion, but he also proclaimed the word of God boldly. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. And Jesus says here that whoever believes in me will do these things. They'll do even greater things. And I avoided this passage distinctly because, again, it illustrated to me the gap between what Jesus said would be the normal experience for every person who believes in him and what was actually going on in my own life. I don't know if you ever feel that way. I don't know if when you read the New Testament, and in particular the Gospels, and you see what Jesus did, if you ever, in context of this passage, feel like it's an indictment on your life. Because I'm not casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. Again, I avoided this passage for years. But quite truthfully, in the last 8 years or so, I feel like by God's grace, he has been waking me up to the truth of the Word of God and how Jesus is meant to be experienced by people in a day like today. I'll tell you a few stories throughout my talk here today. One of them was, I was at an auto wrecker a few years ago in Calgary, fixing a car, and I was hunting for a certain part. And I met Anton at this auto wrecker on the east side of Calgary. And as Anton and I spent about 20 minutes together hunting around the backyard for the vehicle and for the part, he kept complaining about this headache that he had, a pounding headache, and he'd never in his life had a headache like that until that day. And as we walked, he kept cursing himself, "Oh my bleep headache." And as he was cursing, I was hearing a whisper. And I wasn't entirely surprised that I heard this whisper. It said, "I want to heal him. I want to heal him." I wasn't entirely surprised to hear this whisper because I had been on a journey where I'm saying, Jesus, if John 14, it's not there anymore. I see it over there. If John 14 is true, then it needs to be true for me. So, Lord, would you give me some right-sized assignments where I could do what Jesus said? I could do the works of Jesus. So again and again, I want to heal him. I want to heal him. And as I was paying the bill at the till, I kind of jumped out of an airplane without a parachute. And I said, Anton, as you're processing my payment here, I believe Jesus wants to heal your headache. So you don't have to do anything, but I'm just going to pray over you. And I didn't ask Jesus to heal him. No, Jesus never said, go into all the world and ask me to heal people. What did he say? Go heal the sick. So I just, a very simple prayer. In Jesus' name, I release the healing presence upon you, Anton. May you know that Christ loves you, that you matter to him, and that he even cares about your headache. So I rebuke the headache, and may the healing presence of Jesus come upon you. To make a long story short, it was about 2 or 3 minute episode. I prayed 2 or 3 times, and his headache was completely gone. And Anton that day did not come to faith in Christ, but it was a wake-up call to him. There is a God in heaven who loves him, and every part of his life matters. And every one of you and me can step into this reality, because this is what Jesus said we would do. And this is where I am leading you here today. There's another passage in Scripture that kind of speaks to this. And this is from John chapter 20, when the disciples were locked in the upper room for fear that their fate would be the same of Jesus who was crucified. And Jesus appears to them after his resurrection, and he says to them several times, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the same Gospel of John that we read John 14 out of. And don't miss what's going on here. Jesus is saying pre-Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was released upon the church, he said, "Listen, boys and girls, you will do the same works that I have been doing." And then he says in this passage, "In the same way that I am sent, I am sending you." We are no less sent than Jesus. You are no less sent in your workplace, in your school, in your home, in your neighborhood. You are no less empowered than Jesus is. You may say, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. Okay, let's unpack this. Here is the core thesis of my talk today, that Jesus lived and served not out of his divinity, but out of his Spirit-anointed humanity. I'll say it again, that Jesus lived and served not out of his divinity, but out of his Spirit-anointed humanity. So what does that mean? Well, thank you for asking, because whether you like it or not, that's the question I'm going to answer in the remainder of the talk here today. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter is in the home of a guy named Cornelius. There we go. Oh, now it skipped two. Can you go to the Acts 10 passage? And this is what Peter is saying in the home of Cornelius, that you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. And here it is, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Full stop. two questions. If Jesus did all that he did because he was God, why would the Holy Spirit need to anoint him with power? If Jesus did all he did because he was God, why would God need to be with him? Isn't he God? Well, yes, he is, and let me clear that up. Jesus is God, was God, will always be God. This is not an assault on the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is and always was fully God. And in the incarnation, Orthodox Christian belief for 2,000 years is that when Jesus came to planet Earth, he incarnated fully as a human, not partially as a human. And when he walked the earth, he did not demonstrate one godlike characteristic. Think of the omnis. What is a godlike characteristic? Omnipresent, present everywhere. Was Jesus omnipresent when he walked the earth? No, he's in Jerusalem. Now he's in Nazareth. Now he's up in Capernaum, or down in Capernaum, wherever it would be. What about omniscience, omniscience, all-knowing? Was Jesus all-knowing? That's a trait of divinity. Was Jesus all-knowing? No. The woman who touched him, who is hemorrhaging, who touched me? He did not know everything. In fact, Jesus, his own words were, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. I'm only saying what I hear my Father saying. He was in complete dependence upon his Father, in intimacy with him. Omnipotence, omnipower, all-powerful. God is omnipotent. Was Jesus omnipotent? Clearly no. Did he get tired? Yes. Did he sleep? Yes. Did he get hungry? Yes. He experienced all these very same things. So while we do affirm the Apostles' Creed, we stated it today, the Nicene Creed, Jesus is one of the three members of the Godhead, but he is also fully, fully human, 100% human. And this has been something of an enigma for the church. And it shows up in Philippians chapter 2. This is the classic passage on this very topic, that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or, sorry, I'm using the different translation out of my head. Something to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus walked the earth, did he cease to be fully God for a second? No. But he did everything, not out of his divinity, but out of his spirit, anointed humanity. We have to get this right. There's an author that maybe some of you have heard of named Alan Hirsch. Alan Hirsch teaches that we need to get our Christology right, first of all, then our missiology, then our ecclesiology. In other words, we need to figure out who is Jesus, who was Jesus, who is Jesus. And if we get that wrong, it has an echo effect. So if we get Jesus right, and our empowerment being the same as his, that changes our missiology, our understanding about the mission, why we are here. And that impacts our ecclesiology, which is how a local church would express ourselves. And this is what largely concerns me about the so-called missional movement this day, that we too often do not get our Christology right. We often view Jesus through a Clark Kent set of lenses, Clark Kent being the character of Superman. And for years, you know, growing up in a conservative evangelical church, maybe somewhat like this one, although I don't know your belief system in the past, I used to have this idea that Jesus was a human here in the Gospels, and then he's God over here. So he's asleep in the boat, human. He's hungry, human. He's weeping over the death of Lazarus, human. Jesus casting out demons. It's like he pulled into a phone booth. Those of you who are younger, ask your parents what a phone booth is. And he rips open his shirt, and there's a big S, and he can transform himself to be some kind of Superman. Human in one moment, God in another moment. Trouble is, this is just not part of Orthodox Christianity. Major Ian Thomas, the founder of the Cape and Ray Bible School movement, There we go. He said this, that Jesus Christ, though he was never ever less than God, for 33 years chose to live as if he were never ever more than man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? So quite simply, Jesus did what he did. He lived his life as a spirit-anointed human person, surrendered to the empowering presence of his Father. Though he was God, he lived and modeled this divine pattern for us. This, friends, is good news. Jesus did not do what he did and live the holy life because he was living an unattainable, unreachable life for us. In every way, he's our model. In every way, he's our example. In every way, he is the forerunner. In every way, he is the second Adam. If Jesus did one act out of his divinity and not out of his humanity, his spirit-anointed humanity, did you know you would be dead in your sins today? If you look at the temptation of Jesus in the Gospels, the enemy is trying to tempt him to use his divinity. Care for yourself. Demonstrate your power. If Jesus got suckered in once, we are still dead in our sins because we do not have a perfect lamb who represented us. So this is good, good news. And the church declared any other view to be heresy. Now, the church today, maybe call it the liberal church, there's all kinds of views of Jesus, right? There's, you know, he's a special man, he's a wise teacher and so forth, but I'm not putting this on you, but in other churches, there seems to be too often a Superman view of Jesus, the Jesus that would switch back and forth, the Jesus who can do things that I can't. And this view is known as Apollinarianism. So a little bit of a history lesson for anyone here. Back in the first couple hundred years after the time of Christ, every 50, 80 years, there would be a council of the church leaders. This lasted for 300 to 400 years. And primarily, they were trying to figure out, what do we really believe? And what we just read here, the Apostles' Creed, it comes out of that era where the church was trying to figure out what is false, what is true, what is orthodox, what is heresy. And at the first council of Constantinople in 381, they came up with the title of Apollinarianism. And there was a guy named Apollinarius from Laodicea, which is like the lukewarm church a couple hundred years earlier. Maybe there's irony there, I don't know. But what Apollinarius was teaching was that Jesus had a human body and a divine mind. So that's how he could do all of these things. No wonder he could pull off miracles. So yes, he was fully human in bodily form, but he possessed a godlike mind. And the early church, up until today, has declared that as heresy. It was 8 years ago I repented of tacit heresy. I never proclaimed Apollinarianism, but I lived as if it existed. I did not read the red letters of Scripture and say, every red letter means I can step into the ways of Jesus as my forerunner in intimacy with him. I viewed it as a separation. So here's a little bit of humorous break, because I know I'm kind of intense here on this point. Can you see the cartoon up there? You can't. Oh, okay. Well, really funny cartoon here that you could have seen, but you're not going to see. Anyways, 2 John 7. If you think I'm overstating it, listen to the word of God from 2 John chapter 7, where it says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. If you think I'm making a big deal on this point, get a load of what John is saying here. Anyone who is not agreeing that Jesus is fully God and coming in the flesh, fully human, is working against the purposes of Jesus. Why would it be the spirit of the Antichrist? The spirit of the Antichrist is a demonic force who sets itself up to reverse all that Jesus wants to do. in the advance of the kingdom of God. And one of the primary ways to stunt, to stop, to hinder the advance of the kingdom of God through Christ followers on the south side of Calgary is to have them be deceived that you can't do the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, whoever believes in me, everyone who believes in me can do these things. I'm telling you, friends, I've seen 10-year-old boys heal the sick in the moment. There is no junior Holy Spirit. We all, as sons and daughters, can receive all that Christ has for us to be his witnesses. For Jesus, it started in Luke chapter 4 at his baptism. And you could spend a whole year on the sermon series on Luke 4, but so I'll just try to cover it in about 60 seconds. But we all know, don't we, the story that Jesus, he's being led into the water, and the Spirit in the form of a dove lands upon Jesus. Remember that story? It's the Holy Spirit. It's his formal anointing. And a voice from heaven is heard, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." This is my Son. Jesus is reminded of his identity, the affection of his Father. I love him. And the affirmation of his Father. I'm already pleased with you, Jesus, even before you've done anything for me. And that is a message for some of you today. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares for you. He has affection for you. He's pleased with you. You bear, if you know Christ, you bear the mark of his Son. You are precious to him. And it's out of that place of safety and affirmation that Jesus says to you, let's partner together. Let my anointing fall upon you so that through your life, the works of Jesus, which yes have to do with casting out demons, yes have to do with healing the sick, yes have to do with proclamation, also has to do with living in humility, one with another, and compassion, and having a heart of love and the fruit of the Spirit. All of this is meant to be our possession. In Luke 4, soon after the Spirit lands on him, just a few verses later, we see a different description of the human Jesus. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14, Luke 4:18. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And all of this comes out of, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I just want to speak that over a few of you again. Some of you perhaps were raised under authority figures that did not communicate love well to you. I am sorry that you had to experience that. The truth is, your Heavenly Father loves you. You have access to his presence. You are dear to him. And he wants you to be drawn in close to his embrace and to not just do the works of Jesus, but to walk like Jesus. And how did Jesus walk? How did he do all of these things? Because he was obsessed with intimacy with his Father through the Spirit. Very early in the dark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus would withdraw to lonely places to pray. This is how he lived. This is how we can live. Some of you may be asking, especially you engineer types, God bless you, did Jesus have any advantages? Well, of course he had advantages. I can list a few of them. He did not battle a sinful nature. He did experience temptation, but never succumbed to it. You know he endured the baggage of other people's sin, don't you? Rejection, accusation, betrayal. He had a perfect relationship with his Father, so he did not suffer under the baggage of his own sin. He had total faith in the power of God. He never wavered in his faith. However, all of the advantages that Jesus had, and he had a few, he still saw it not only probable, but predictable that anyone who believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. They'll even do greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. Greater things? Yeah, Paul had a hanky that he blessed, and it was roaming around present-day Turkey, and whoever touched it would be healed. Really sounds like 1980s televangelists, right? Just open up your credit card and, you know, send us $500 and we'll send you a blessed piece of toilet paper or something like that. Sorry, Paul. Jesus never did that. The apostles did things that perhaps Jesus never did. And Jesus sent his 12 to live a life like this. He sent the 72 to live a life like this in Luke 10. It wasn't just for the apostles. And in the next 200 years of the church, you do know, I hope, that many people, many of the early church fathers like Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Cyprian, Eusebius, others, I can give you the quotes if you really wanted me to. They're going to be in book number 2. But they say things like this: many people all over the known world healed the sick in Jesus' name. Many people all over the world, grassroots people, were able to demonstrate the power and the presence of Jesus. And it's my contention that these days, this needs to be more and more of the front, the lead foot of the church. For decades, the lead foot of the church was proclaim a message, the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People were interested in the message. These days, I probably don't need to convince you, there's not a lot of interest, let alone receptivity, to a proclaimed message. But I tell you this, when somebody experiences the presence of Jesus, they are all ears, as was Anton, whose headache went away in 60 seconds because the presence of Jesus was released upon him. And then I could look him in the eyes and I say, Anton, Jesus loves you. You matter to him. He wants to know you. He had big, wide open eyes. I remember being in a restaurant with a few friends, and the waitress, server, can you still call them waitresses? The server was this gal who we kind of got to know. And for some reason, I felt like the Lord was directing my attention to her. So throughout the meal as she was serving, we kind of got to know her. And near the end of the meal, I asked her, I can't remember her name, so I'm just going to call her Amy. Near the end of the meal, I said, you know, Amy, we all know Jesus, and when we pray for people, he tends to answer. So if you could ask him for anything, even if you don't believe in God, if you could ask him anything, what would it be? And Amy said, how about world peace? And I said, oh, come on, you can do better than that. She's copying out. And then she got really serious, and she said, I'm moving to Vancouver in the next month, and I am terrified, because I don't know anybody, I don't have any friends. If you could pray that Jesus would find me a friend, that'd be great. So I said, okay, I'm just going to keep my eyes open. And I said, Spirit of Jesus, fall upon Amy now and release your peace upon her. And may she find a friend in Vancouver. And she started crying and she said, what is this that I'm feeling? Those were her words. And I said, you tell me, what's the emotion? And she said, it's peace. I've never felt like this before in my life. And I said, Amy, there is a God. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He is going to provide a friend for you in Vancouver, and he wants you to know him. And that was the end of our time. She was very open to the message. Church, Jesus is so, so jealous for the world around you to know the kindness of their yet-to-be Savior, Jesus. People in your home, people in your workplace, if you own a business, you are an outpost for the kingdom of God. The neighbors that you have, the people who walk dogs across your street, they need to hear. But first of all, they may need to receive the peace of Christ, the healing of Christ. The first time I ever experienced these stories was when I was flying to a conference in Montreal. And I had just the month before heard this kind of teaching for the very first time, that Jesus did what he did, not out of his divinity, but out of his spirit, anointed humanity. And I was in a place where I'm saying, Jesus, can you show me how this might be operative in my own life? And I remember being at the airport, and we were about to board the plane, and I kind of muttered a prayer under my breath. I said, okay, I'm seeing people get healed in the church. I'm seeing cool things happen within the family of God, but I haven't seen anything outside the church. And did you know, of the 40 miracles in Acts, 39 of them occurred outside of religious environments? So those of you who are not vocational pastors, who spend your time in buildings like this, you are in the best place to demonstrate these things. I said, God, throw me a pass. And I boarded the plane thinking sometime in the next month, he may show up and give me a right-sized assignment. Well, boy, was I wrong on the timing, because it was going to happen in the next few minutes. And I was sitting with rows empty behind me, and everyone was boarded on the plane except for this young family, screaming baby, just like full-blown screaming, and a toddler under the arm of the dad, kicking and screaming, hitting chairs. And everyone on that plane started to pray as they were walking up the aisle. Oh God, don't let them sit next to me. You know that space. Well, they sat next to me in the six seats behind me, mom and baby over here, and dad and toddler over here. And I put on my Bose noise-canceling headphones and just tuned them out. And we were at altitude, and I had my laptop open, and I was working on email, and I heard a little voice that said, "Release my peace on them." Wasn't asking me if I wanted to, just release my peace on them. So I stopped. I went, "Oh yeah, okay. Jesus, would you release your peace?" And the voice said, no, you know what I mean." So we had a little argument. The little voice, aka Holy Spirit, won. Took about 10 minutes. And now, with my heart racing at about 160 beats a minute, I closed my laptop, put it in the seat pocket, got on my knees. By the way, this entire time, 20, 30 minutes, these two baby kids, toddler, were still screaming. My chair was getting kicked repeatedly. The whole plane knew they were on board. So I turned around on my knees. Now I'm up high, and I'm about to do something with my heart pounding inside. And the back third of the plane, no word of a lie, I saw people like elbowing each other. "Hey, buddy's going to go postal. We'll be landing in Winnipeg soon. You know, get out the camera. This will be a viral video." And so I said to it was the mom and the toddler behind me. I said to the mom, "Can I pray for your child?" And she went, "Pardon? What? Can I pray for your child?" And it's like she couldn't hear me. So now I'm yelling and mimicking what I want to do. "Can I pray for your child?" And I look up, and everyone on the plane behind me, they know what I'm asking to do. And they're probably all going, "Let him pray for the child, for crying out loud." And then I realized that she couldn't speak English. Me yelling louder. I won't go there. So the father, he kind of gives me permission. So the toddler, with her back to me, didn't know I was there the entire time. And mom's still kind of like manhandling this kid. I just held my hand about 8 inches above her head. I didn't touch her. And I just simply said, "In the name of Jesus, peace of Christ, fall on this child." That's all I said. And I am not exaggerating when I said, instantly, that child was completely normal. And how do I know it was instant? Because instantly the child picked up a bowl of Cheerios and started eating them and completely bypassed what always happens on the recovery phase after a temper tantrum, bypassed the stage. You know that stage? Didn't even go to that stage. And I felt the Lord say, "Release my peace upon the baby too." And so I just extended my hand across the aisle and I said, "Peace of Christ, fall upon this infant." And instantly, the child stopped crying. And I turned around and I sat in my chair and I wept for the next hour. Why did I weep? I did not know he was that accessible. I did not know there was that much to give away. I did not know we could live our lives as directed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, out of a place of walking intimately with Jesus. Did Jesus heal every sick person in Palestine? Did he? No. Did he cast out every demon in first century Palestine? No. Did he say what his father told him to say? Did he do what his father told him to do? Out of humility, not arrogance, not cockiness, but out of humility. Oh, friends, I pray in Jesus' name that you would be hungry for more of him. You can't tap him out, Jesus, that is. He's an eternal being. You can't come to the end of your experience of him. He is eternal. I pray that you would be hungry for him. I pray you would open your hearts to ask your Father, give me a right-sized assignment, that I would walk closely with Jesus and do whatever he would want me to do. If that's your desire, I would like to pray for you now. You can stay seated where you are. If you want to open your hands to receive something, it's not so much for me. If there's anything here, it would be coming from him. And I want to pray over you that this reality would be yours. So Jesus, we say we love you. We thank you. We acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega. You spoke everything into being. All of creation is in you, by you, for you, through you. You are seated at the right hand of God, far above every power, ruler, dominion, and authority, and you have raised these children of yours to be seated with you in heavenly places. And in Jesus' name, may now the spirit of wisdom and revelation fall upon all of you here and those of you watching online. May you know the power of the resurrection. May you know the great resources, the treasures that are yours in Jesus Christ. May you know the great hope that we have for those of us who are called. And Jesus, would you release right-sized assignments to each one of us to not just be good, friendly people, but to be people who carry and bear and release the very presence of Jesus and the message of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Doug, for sharing that word with us. Now you know why I thought this is a great way to start our study of the Holy Spirit. Because it's ours. It's available to us. Doug is going to be at the back after the service. He has finishing his doctoral dissertation. He wrote a book that is just a powerful book. And in fact, the expansion of what he said today is chapter 3. So feel free to stop by and look at that and pick that up if you'd like, as well as its Kindle available. I'd like us to simply close our service by being sensitive to, has the Holy Spirit been talking to you? Is there some way that you have said, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to have full control of my life. I am holding back. Maybe today is the perfect time to say, Lord, I'm fully yours. Speak to me. Be powerful in me. And we, like Samuel, can say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, and then act on that. That's what God wants of us. That's what God wants of his church. And I invite you into that journey today. So you may need to just spend a moment here, just talking to God, talking to his Holy Spirit about his place in your life. When you're ready to go, I'd invite you to just quietly leave the sanctuary and allow those who do need to stay and to pray, to ponder, to simply do that in peace. Would you do that if you mind? And now, may the Lord bless you. May his face and his spirit and his power fill you and shine upon you. And may you sense today and every day his presence and his peace and his love. Amen.